Well, this morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 25 to the end of that passage. And if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 685. And Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Well, at the end of the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to ask questions or make any comments in light of the things that we've said this morning. But before we do any of that, let's first pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have brought in your kingdom through your Son, and that through his death, resurrection, and ascension, we can now become part of that kingdom. We pray, Lord, as we reflect over these 4 weeks, that we would learn that being part of your kingdom and living in it now should mean, though we're living in the fallen world and there's much to be anxious about, we, as your people, need not be anxious. Amen. Well, we live in a part of the world and a phase of history when our concerns have changed from the past. On the whole, we're not particularly anxious about having food to eat. Then, with the advancement in technology and research into medicine, diseases that once were killers have been eradicated or can be successfully treated. Or with the correct repeat prescription, the illness can be suppressed. We live in an affluent society, and going hungry, low mortality, having nowhere to live, are not necessarily things that we tend to worry about. Now, this is great because it frees us up to worry about other things. And an affluent society like ours has no difficulty filling the gap. So things like social media, they can cause us great anxiety. So when we post a message, we're worried about how long it will take for someone to reply. Or will we get a reply? Or, of course, if we get a reply, will it be from one of those trolls and it will be a nasty reply? Should we wear a fake tan or not? And if we do, just how much is too much? Or is there such thing as too much? How much should I be spending on anti-wrinkle, anti-aging cream? And if it's true that any reduction to wrinkles isn't noticeable by the human eye, then when is it time to move on to Botox? Now, whether or not these are quite the specific problems we have, they do provide us with that general sentiment of what seems to concern us as a society. It seems to revolve around popularity and our appearance. And of course, these two can be related. Do I need to be pretty, the right shape, and the right weight to be popular? And as we're brought up to believe, it's what's in the inside that counts, we're also being bombarded with that lesson that actually, really, how you look is far more important. You see, this is where we live. When we're not worrying about where the next meal will come from, we can find something else to fill the gap. Now, this morning, we're asking the question, what should we be anxious about? And we're working to improve how we handle our anxiety. So today's angle is moving away from those things we don't need to worry about, and then concentrating on the things that we should be concerned with. And in order to help us consider this, we're going to do a brief survey of potential anxiety found in the Bible, looking at particular biblical characters. And the aim is to think, what are the people anxious about? How do they handle their anxiety? And what can we learn from it? So last week, if you were here, you'll remember we considered Adam and Eve. So the obvious next stop would be Cain and Abel. And if you're familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, Abel is killed by his brother Cain. And as a result, God punishes Cain. And he says to him, "You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Now, it's in Cain's response that we see his particular anxiety. He says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Cain is anxious because he's going to be exiled from God's presence. And he fears that he will be killed. And it's in response to Cain's concern that God protects him, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain fears for his life, which of course is ironic, seeing as he killed his brother. As we continue through Genesis, we arrive at Abraham. God has promised Abraham that he will be a father of many nations. And he said of his wife Sarah, she will be the mother of nations. But in response to this, Abraham laughs. His concern is his body is aging. He's 100 years old. His wife's body is aging. She's 90 years old. And he asks, will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And later on we read in Genesis, Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? So Abraham and Sarah are aware of how the fall is affecting them. They're aging. Their bodies are decaying. The signs of death are visible. Sarah, who has been barren all her life, now she's not only barren, but she's long since past childbearing age. And so we can see these are the things that are troubling Abraham and Sarah. And yet God has made a promise. And God's response to them is, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, as we read on, the next year, Sarah does have a child. And so we see that Abraham and Sarah are anxious about their bodies. As we move forward, we come to the wilderness. And the nation of Israel have been redeemed as slaves from Egypt. They find themselves in the wilderness. And it's in the desert that the people say this: "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this assembly to death." So what troubles these people? They're worried about food. Now, as you look back on what happened in Egypt, their memory of Egypt is completely flawed. They suggest they had meat to spare, when in reality, they were being oppressed, they were treated ruthlessly, and all their male children were being thrown into the Nile. Also, their memory of what God has done is entirely flawed too. God is the creator of the entire world. Everything that the Egyptians had, God gave them. He made Egypt into the great nation it was through Joseph. It was only because of Joseph that they were enabled to survive the 7-year famine. See, God controls his creation any way he wishes, bringing about great plagues upon Egypt. He can cause bread to drop down from heaven. He can cause stones to produce water. But in their worry, in their anxiety, they wished to put their trust in Egypt and failed to trust God. Now we're going to jump forward. And we jump forward to the book of Daniel. And we find him, along with the rest of the Jews, in exile. Now you'd think he'd be in an extremely precarious situation. He has been taken away from his people, and now he enjoys the company of some of the most unhinged superpowers of history. And yet, I don't know whether you ever noticed, at the end of chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel, kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but Daniel remains at the right-hand side of each of these kings in turn. So in verse 21 of chapter 1, "And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." King Cyrus is a few kings down the line, but he is going to be there through all the other turmoil. So here we've already got itself a hint at the meaning of the book. The book of Daniel brings together everything else that's been said in the Old Testament. The message is, kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go. Within this chaos there will be great distress as kingdoms trample down other kingdoms that came before. But eventually one kingdom, not made with human hands, will come. It will be a kingdom that's set up by God. It will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. And there are two events in Daniel where he and his friends are in their most precarious situations. And we can observe a couple of things from it. So the one we read earlier when we prayed, Nebuchadnezzar sets up a large gold statue that everyone must worship every time the alarm sounds or the music sounds. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refuse to worship this golden statue. The consequence is you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Notice how they reply to Nebuchadnezzar. They say this. It's in Daniel 3, verses 16 to 18, but I'll read it out in Daniel. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, We want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The important thing here, or at least for us today, is to note they do not state that God will save them, but that he's able to save them. They recognize and acknowledge he may not. But that doesn't trouble them. That doesn't cause them anxiety. Their concern is that the king is clear on one thing, and that is they will not, under any circumstances, serve his gods or worship the image of gold. They only serve the God of heaven. They will not compromise on that. And so if these three men are anxious about anything, it's there's no confusion on that one point. The next precarious situation that Daniel finds himself, he continues to pray despite being told not to. And as a result, he's thrown into the lion's den. This time we see a distinction that's made by the lions. The lions do not harm Daniel on account of God's angel shutting the mouth of the lions. But when those that falsely accuse Daniel are thrown into the lions, they're devoured before they even reach the floor. Again, do you see why there's a distinction? Daniel is unharmed because of his allegiance to God. Those who oppose God don't even reach the ground. Now, what we've seen in this brief survey of the Old Testament can be understood from what we read earlier in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Let me just read it once more. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, if you remember last week, for those of us who were here, we considered how living in the fallen world, there's plenty to be anxious about. Creation itself has been undermined when God's word was brought into question. The land has been cursed, and as a result, crops have to compete with weeds, and only through hard work can food be grown. Even then, there's no guarantee. There are droughts, there are famines. We can find ourselves anxious about what we will eat and what we will drink. We thought last week that how the world is fallen and people are sinful, which given the opportunity, others will steal our possessions. And so we can worry about our security. The conditions of this world are extreme, and so we need shelter to keep the sun off our backs, on other occasions in order to keep us warm and dry. And so we can worry about losing our home. As we grow older, our bodies remind us that we're fallen and death will catch up with us. It begins with aches and pains. Our bodies take longer to repair themselves, and eventually we may need medication to maintain the simplest thing as a regular heartbeat or a constant blood pressure. We worry about our lives. And these are all things to be anxious about. And they are all things that people who live in this fallen world worry about. And yet here we see Jesus tells us not to be worried about these things. He gives us two reasons why we shouldn't worry about these. He says, your heavenly Father knows you need them. As part of God's people, in his providence, he'll look after us. He looks after the birds and the lilies. How much more will he look after us, who bear his image, are a part of his kingdom, and therefore his children? The second thing is related to this. Jesus goes on to talk about what we should worry about, and that is that we are part of his kingdom. You see, the reason we don't have to worry about life, we don't have to worry what we eat or drink or what we wear, is exactly because we're part of the kingdom, and being part of the kingdom means our Father has them in mind. But more than this, all these other things are of no significance compared with being part of the kingdom. What use is life, or food and drink, or warm clothes, if you're not part of the kingdom? What use is there of worrying about these things when you're not part of the kingdom? Worry shortens life. It never can prolong it. Now let's consider today's examples that we've taken from the Old Testament in turn. So we begin with Cain. He recognized he would no longer be in God's presence. Yet his concern was that someone would take his life. So we see here, Cain falls foul of his own predicament. Having killed his brother, he ceases to be in the presence of God. At which point, what does it matter if he lives or dies? We read of Abraham and Sarah. They were aware of the decay of their respective bodies. At their age, they couldn't possibly have children. But they believed God, and they had Isaac at the age of 100. And we see here that Abraham and Sarah are part of God's plan. And God's plan will happen. The fact that the barren elderly cannot have children is not a problem for the Creator. You see, if we're part of God's kingdom, we have nothing to worry about, because one way or another, we will be swept up with his plan. And this is why the account of the people in the wilderness is so striking. Never identify with the people in the wilderness, as so many Christians think it's appropriate to do. Their concern for what they will eat and drink is a direct challenge to God's providence. Did God really do all those mighty acts in Egypt so that he could bring his people into the desert in order to starve them? Who do they think they're talking about? Notice what they're doing. They're too busy worrying about what they will eat that they fail to realize what they're doing. They're compromising their place in the kingdom of God in order to return to the oppressors in Egypt. Their anxiety over what they eat means they forfeit their place in the kingdom. So hopefully we're beginning to see why it's important that we know what it is we need to be anxious about. And we see particularly why it's important in the book of Daniel. As we've already said, the book of Daniel describes the destruction of every other kingdom by one kingdom that will endure forever. And it's written for those who are in allegiance to the kingdom of God. It assures us, among other things, that God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whoever he wishes. And that all these kingdoms will come and they will go. But this must happen, and with it will come great distress. But eventually God will set up his kingdom, and it will never be destroyed. And Daniel and his friends demonstrate that the only thing that they worry about is that they're part of God's kingdom. Their only concern is that they remain in it and do not compromise that. So when these other kingdoms, those that God has set up anyway, oppose God, they don't worry about their life. They don't worry about what they will eat or what they will drink. But instead, they enter the fiery furnace and are led to the lion's den. And while they know God is able to save them, their only anxiety is that on one thing there is no confusion. They will not serve these other gods. They will not worship any images of gold. Now, it just so happens that Jesus never talks about anxiety over your popularity popularity on Facebook. He doesn't talk about how many times your post should be retweeted. He doesn't comment on fake tan, anti-aging cream, or Botox, or plastic surgery, or whether your bum looks big in this. What he does comment on, though, is things of greater significance. He talks about food and drink to sustain life, clothes to keep the body warm. And actually, on each of these things, he says, don't worry about it. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Instead, worry about whether you're in the kingdom or not. And it's this that should begin to put our anxieties into context. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the things that Jesus teaches us here, of how we need not worry about life or what we'll eat or drink or our body and what we will wear, but instead, as part of the kingdom of God, you are our Father, and you, one way or another, will provide us with the things we need. And that as people who are part of your kingdom, we will be swept up in your plan. And we can look forward to those things that we reflected upon last week, where we will be part of your consummated kingdom. And in the new heavens and the new earth, you will wipe away all tears, and there will be no anxiety. So we pray as we reflect on these things this week, and also as we continue to reflect on them over the next week, our concern would be that we would be part of your kingdom and we could continue to seek that first. Amen. Now, any questions or comments? Caroline. Yeah, okay, so the question is, so when we talk about being anxious or worried about being in the kingdom, you know, is that supposed to be, you know, go home tonight, make sure you've got sleepless nights, make sure you can't sleep because you're worried whether or not you're in the kingdom of God, which of course is not the case. That's not the direction we're moving into. Now, one of the reasons why I've touched upon that particularly is because we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks' time. So that's where we're going to be talking particularly about how we are saved and therefore why we have no need to be anxious. But rather, and this is hopefully helpful, hopefully the examples were helpful, particularly thinking in terms of Daniel. You know, what was Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's anxieties about? You know, they were worried that it was clear that they were in the kingdom of God. You know, that wasn't the sort of worry that caused them sleepless nights. It was just that, you know, that was their big concern. And of course, again, we're not thinking in terms of, last week we made the distinction between worry and irrational anxiety. We're basically just saying, you know, this is of first concern. This is the important thing, that we're in the kingdom. Now, of course, when we take part in the Lord's Supper, we'll be talking about, well, briefly, how we're part of the kingdom. But of course, that's beginning to touch on what we're going to talk about in 2 weeks' time. But yeah, we're to be assured, because once you're in the kingdom, there's no getting out. Paul.
So he's sort of saying that, because worry is often, what you worry about is usually a very good indicator of the things that are your idols, the things that are most important to you, and actually, as they were sort of talking those times, not necessarily to be anxious about it, but in terms of the thing that is the most important to you, the thing that is often the greatest concern, is whether you're working or not.
Yeah, and I mean, I think the big thing as well is that it's the I mean, we you know, maybe it's my terminology in that I'm saying we should be anxious about being in the kingdom of God. We shouldn't be anxious about it, but rather when we think, actually, the only thing that's really important is whether I'm in the kingdom of God. And then I think, well, I'm in the kingdom of God. And actually, as you know, as we've said, you know, all these other things I can begin to talk myself down upon and think, actually, you know, how important is it that I apply the fake tan? Or if I do apply the fake tan and I've got those, you know, it's obvious that it, and people are laughing at me, you know, should I worry about it? I mean, it's not the best example, is it? But, you know, how important is it that I do look good, that I do, you know, we're being swept up in the plan of God, you know, I mean, the particular examples here of obviously life and what to eat. You know, what happens if I do miss a meal, if I do miss a few meals, if I do... You know, we gave the example, didn't we, of cancer last year, you know, last week rather. If I have got cancer, and it does mean it's terminal and it's the end, then the bad news is I get to be part of the kingdom of God a little bit earlier. Oh, hang on a minute, that's not that bad. In fact, that's very good. Now, of course, you know, that's not to downplay the significance of that. But it does help to put things into context, you know. And you particularly get that with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They're in a win-win situation. God will save them. If he doesn't, they'll be part of his kingdom. They're kind of the untouchables. So, yeah, it's not be anxious about being part of the kingdom, but make sure that's of highest priority. Yes? Okay, yeah, let me repeat the question. So what about worrying about other people and, you know, whether they're saved or not? Yes. I guess, yeah, there's a few things to be thinking in terms of this. Obviously, it's one of the first things that we recognise when we hear the gospel and it begins to impact us. There's a sudden realisation, okay, this is true. Hang on, I know lots of people who don't believe this is true. And of course, one of the first things that a new Christian does is goes out and tells everyone as best as they can about Christianity and, of course, get either positive or negative responses depending on how things go. Yeah, and so, you know, that is something we're concerned about. However, again, the Bible never leaves us alone in these anxieties. So, for example, somewhere like Mark 4, the parable of the sower, Jesus explains to us here that people are going to respond in all sorts of different ways. So in Mark 4, the parable of the sower, let me just read a little bit of that for us. So in verse 13, then Jesus said, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." So Jesus is leaving us under no illusion that as we present people with the gospel, they'll respond in different ways. Some people will accept it and they will be saved. Other people won't. And I guess thinking in terms of the fact that God is the one who chooses people who will be saved. You know, we think in terms of Jesus' death is what saves people and that it's through grace. It's something that God is doing. And he sends us out to present people with that message. And as we present people with that message, they'll respond in different ways. So I think one of the things we need to be thinking in terms of is that it's obviously upsetting when people don't respond positively. But again, God is who he is. He knows what he's doing. You know, put our confidence in him, that he knows best. He knows us and them better than we know ourselves. And I guess the other thing as well is to, even within that, you know, because it can be heartbreaking, because it can be people who are, you know, like parents or brothers and sisters and people who, or even children, people who are very close to you, it can be very heartbreaking. One of the important things is again, to think, well, what do I need to be concerned about? And that is whether I am in the kingdom of God. And I guess it's that, don't let the fact that they haven't responded positively to the gospel compromise your place in the kingdom of God. It's probably one of those things that we need to talk about a little bit more, but I hope that's helpful. We have one last question, Sonny. Go on then. So is that the, just see whether I've understood it, is that your non-Christian family members are worrying about you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, I mean, you know, so again, this is one of those things that we need. It's not going to happen overnight. None of this is going to happen overnight. This is something we need to be working at. You know, we're not going to wake up tomorrow morning like, oh, got no anxieties. But rather, we need to be repeating or reminding ourselves of the things that we learn, reminding ourselves of the promises and what God is like. And as we do that, we will, you know, change the way we think about these things and be in a better position to tackle the things that we're faced with. And how does God help us with those things? Well, he tells us what he's like in his Bible. And as he tells us what he's like, he reassures us. You know, you don't need, and, you know, that's kind of what we're looking at today. You don't need to worry about these things because I've got them in hand. The second question, so it's one of the things that we've kind of implied but not talked about today is that what we've said only really applies if you're part of the kingdom. You know, so if you're not part of the kingdom, then you are going to be worried about life. You are going to be worried about what you're going to, you know, survival, so to speak. Now, I guess in one sense, God in his providence cares for both those in the kingdom and outside of the kingdom. But the sorts of things we're going to be encouraging one another as Christians, we can't use those same things to encourage the non-Christian because they don't believe and they're not part of the kingdom. They're still living in the fallen world, whereas we're living in the kingdom of God that's waiting for its full consummation. And so, and this relates back to the last question, the solution to that is to present them with the gospel so that they can become part of the kingdom. The question then is, how do they respond to that gospel and whether they become part of the kingdom?